We are finishing up Romans chapter 16. It's kind of hard to believe, 16 weeks of this, a week, every chapter, a week. And Romans, wow, what a book. I think of Romans 1, 2, and 3. Have you ever been, when you went to get like a suit or a tuxedo or prom dress, they put it on and you're in one of those mirrors where you can see everything around you, even the back of you, what you don't normally see? Well, Romans 1, 2, and 3 is like that. It's Paul puts a mirror around us to where we can see what sin looks like. And he has to do that because we are blind, for the most part, to the sin in our life. Now, we can see the sins of other people really clearly. But seeing our own sin, that's a whole other matter. So he puts, I think of it as there's sort of blue-collar sin, white-collar sin, no-collar sin, every kind of sin that, as we read Romans 1, 2, and 3, we might think, maybe this is the human dilemma. Romans chapter 4 is the human's way of trying to overcome our human dilemma, either to try to be good or to try to be more religious. And Romans 4 says, bad idea, that's not going to change your human nature. Romans 5 is God's amazing solution to our problem of human nature. It's the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of grace, where God just declares us righteous. And all of what we are due, our punishment and penalty, is put upon his Son who loves us. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is, now that I've become a Christian, how in the world do I change this human nature of mine that is so deeply embedded in self, and to try to become more embedded in Christ? How does that take place? And there are lots of little details in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and there are some really great images that Paul says to keep in mind as we're trying to do that in our daily life. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the sort of the big picture of God's story from eternity past to eternity future, and sort of what he's doing. And as you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're going to be confused at some points. You're going to have questions at some points. And I take that to mean that I just don't understand a lot of things about what God is doing in his story. Someday we will. And that'll be part of the wonder of heaven. But the story continues through all kinds of difficulty and problems and sometimes suffering. God is at work in people. And we come to Romans 12 through 16. And Romans 12 through 16, I think, as the so what chapters. So in light of all this, the wonder of the human dilemma and God's solution and trying to overcome our sin and God's big story, what does it mean to live every day? And Romans 12, 13, 14, 15 and 16 all takes a different slice of sort of life and how to think about living in this world. And we come to Romans chapter 16 today. A lot of theologians, Romans 16 is just sort of an afterthought. There's just not much theology there, as some theologians say. And I would say to them, au contraire. Because Romans 16 is sort of the pinnacle of, if we take our theology seriously, what God is doing, what he's done for us, and what he's doing currently, if we see with those lenses, Romans 16 should be the capstone of how we live. And the title of today's message is How We Treat People. How We Treat People, or as one of my mentors calls Romans 16, it's the melody of heaven. The melody of heaven. Something of the tune we'll be singing in heaven you can hear in this chapter as we go through it. How we treat people. Now, I have to tell you that this is a tough sermon for me, because sometimes I can see God really has worked in my life and changed how I treat people, and other times I just sit there and go, I am a moron. I keep making the same stupid mistakes over and over again. And one of the things that's been true of me is just, it's so easy for me to be critical in my own head. Anybody relate to that? Well, I heard about a story of a pastor and a doctor who went to play golf, and an engineer. Pastor, doctor, and engineer went to play golf. And they were behind this foursome. How many of you play golf? Or played golf? Okay. Some of you relate to this. And they were behind the slowest foursome they'd ever been behind. And the pastor, doctor, and engineer found themselves just kind of complaining and murmuring and carping and, oh, golly, we have to wait. These are the worst golfers ever seen in their life. Why are these guys, how do they need to get lessons? Why don't they let us play through? And finally, one of them saw the course marshal out on his golf course, and the course, they waved him over, and the course marshal came over, and they complained about the guys in front of them. Can you do something about that? And the marshal said, well, not really. He says, those guys are firefighters. And about a year ago, they virtually saved our clubhouse from going up in flames, but it cost them their sight. Well, when the pastor and the doctor heard that, they were both pretty humbled by that. And the pastor said, wow, never thought of that. He said, well, I want to go up and meet those guys and commend them for their bravery. He was pretty ashamed about his critical spirit. The doctor also humbled, and he said, wow. And I've got a friend of mine who's a world-class ophthalmologist, and I'm going to go talk to him, see if he can do something for these guys. And the engineer was listening to this, and he said, how come those guys can't play at night? Now, all too often, I relate to the engineer in that story. I may not utter those words, but those words are certainly rattling around in my little brain. Now, as I think about Romans 16 in your handout, there's just sort of a little summary there at the very first. And let's go to that, Shay. Paul models how we are to think about three things. How we are to think about people, and if you want to jot down some important words here, this is probably the place to do it in your outline there. As it relates to people, I think of the word affection, and I think of the word appreciation. Affection and appreciation. The second thing of what he models, how we're to think about, is about how we relate to people. And when I think of this, in light of this chapter, I think of two words. Admiration and commending. Admiration and commending. He's going to model this, and he's going to tell the folks to do this. The third thing is how Paul thinks about why we're here. And here, I think about really two ideas in this chapter. What's important? Blessing and mission. Blessing, mission, service. What's really important? What are the things of which we are doing together? Those three things. Now, as we go through the first half of this chapter, we are going to go through all three of these things. Sometimes he's going to talk about people and affection. Sometimes he's going to talk about how we relate, commending and admiration. And sometimes he's going to talk about what's important, what's of value, mission, and blessing. We start with verse 1. I commend, and there we start off with the second part, how he relates to people and how he's telling them to relate. The Romans, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I hear he describes what's important, a servant. One of the things that's pretty amazing to me, you know, when we think about Romans, we usually think about Romans in something like this. Well, Romans at one time was a roll of parchment. And that parchment was written on in Cenchrea, near Corinth, seaport, and hand-delivered by this lady, Phoebe, to the church in Rome, to a house church in Rome. Pretty amazing thing. I commend to you our sister, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord. Now, here's that second thing, how we relate to one another. And here, if you've been with us a few weeks, remember our receive and edify, accept and please each other. It's one of the things he applies this to himself. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, to give her any help, service here, she may need for you, for she has been a great help, service to many people, including me. He's highlighting what's of value and what's important as he thinks about this woman. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, greet in this particular Greek word does not mean like say hey, say hello. If you see him, salute him. No. This idea is the word greet is a word that has some import to it. Something like give a sense of value. Make sure that you communicate in a way that this person matters to you and to me. Something of approval. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. My fellow workers, what's important? They risk their lives, something that's important. The idea here is a sacrifice. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them hear how he thinks about people. Affection, appreciation, he says grateful. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend. He's going to say this again. Here this how he thinks about people. Dear friend, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. What's important? Service, sacrifice, going the second mile. Greet Adonicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. So he salutes their sacrifice, however willing or unwilling they had been in prison for the gospel. They are outstanding among the apostles. And here he's describing, he's commending them to the Romans. That's the verb commending, to give value to. They were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. How he thinks about people, affection, whom I love in the Lord. Verse 9, the inside of your handout. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Again, somebody that's on the same team. And my dear friend, Stachys. I wanted to say Stacia, but that's not the same person. My dear friend, here's the affection idea again, how he thinks about people. And then you're going to notice as we go through here, 11 times he has a prepositional phrase with the word in Christ, in the Lord, etc. And we've already read some of these, but you'll see a few more of these as we go on. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose women, those women who work hard, that's what's important, service, serving in the Lord. Greet my dear friend, there's dear again, affection, how he thinks about people. Another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord, again, service, sacrifice, and the prepositional phrase, in the Lord. Greet Rufus. You know, I was kind of glad he put a word in here that I could understand, that I could pronounce. Rufus. Took 13 verses. We finally got there. Greet Rufus, chosen. And there, the idea is exemplary. That's probably the highest of commending, exemplary. In the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, too. What's important? This mother, she thought she was done with her parenting. Somewhere along the line, she sort of adopted Paul. Took him under her wing in a sense and had a profound impact. Now, I think about this, these 13 verses, you've got the prepositional phrase in Christ or in the Lord 11 times, and I think, what is he trying to say there? And where my mind went to was back, golly, I knew I was missing something. What in the world is going on here? Something seemed awfully strange. Yeah, or was this daylight savings, or am I an hour behind, or
rain.
The winter storm? Yes. What's the import of this? Well, when I think about the import of this, my mind goes back to my non-Christian days, and I remember that I talked to some Christian friends of mine, and for the most part, I was pretty, I'm not interested in that. And one of the reasons why I wasn't all that interested in that is because it seemed to me that if I became a Christian, I was going to lose most of my friends. Now, the night I became a Christian, and within about the first month at the most, I was dumbfounded how many friends I gained. And even more than that, I was dumbfounded by the kinds of friends that I was able to make. As a brand new Christian, that first month, I remember thinking, man, all my fraternity brothers, we always talk about things that are right up here at the very top of life. I mean, the very sort of right at the surface of life. We talk about girls, we talk about sports, we talk about parties, we talk about drinking, we talk about intramurals, we talk about jokes, we talk about cars. If you're 20 years old, you know, at one level, that's kind of what you talk about on the surface. But I remember that in that first month, it seemed like I was able to talk about things that people cared about a whole lot more than those things, and that there were people who were interested in things much deeper in my life than just these surface things. it appeared to me that within a month, I had not only more friends than I had before, but I had friends who knew me and cared about me way more than friends I'd had for years. Now, what makes that possible? Christ overcoming my natural self-centeredness makes that possible. And because as Christians, we share that in common, we have the capacity, although it doesn't always happen, but the capacity for much deeper and richer relationships. Let's skip down to four dead ends to avoid. He changes tactics a little bit. He's starting to wrap up the message. He's got some things he wants to say. And there are four dead ends that he tells us to avoid. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. And that's going to be dead end number one, divisions. And put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Now, when I think about divisions, it's very easy to think about our country. You hear this all the time. We're a divided country. We're a divided state. You have all kinds of divisions in business. You have all kinds of divisions in families. One of the things that Christ did was to unite us. The big story is uniting Jews and Gentiles. It'd be just as amazing as ISIS people coming to Christ and people way over here coming to Christ. Just as amazing. Unity. In a church, he works to create unity, which is a miracle to me because you have people with such different opinions and different gray areas of life. We have opinions on how in the world can we be united. Well, he's interested in being united, in us being united, as we've talked about. How do divisions happen? I think it usually happens something like this. We get bent out of shape about sometimes it's because of the leader or the leadership team or something that didn't happen that should have happened. Seems like that starts a lot. And then it's sort of like sort of something gets caught in your craw and shouldn't be that way. And a lot of times it shouldn't be that way. And I sort of irritated by that. And that sort of gets a seed planted in your head. And you wonder about how could somebody like or not see this and not do something about that? Well, from my point of view, it's pretty easy. I'm still a sinner in process. But from your point of view, it may not seem that simple. It may seem much more simple to you. And then what happens is it's easy to talk to somebody. It's sort of, hey, how come did you, when this happened, did you get a phone call or did somebody talk to you or did they send you a note? You sort of have this little ripple effect that starts to happen and just these little bitty tiny micro fractures that happen. And over time, people get bad attitudes about people or they might get a bad attitude about you or sowing discord. Those kind of things happen a lot. They happen in every organization. You put two people together, you've got this going on. Not just a church, but a soccer team. Soccer parents. Just a little example. If you read Numbers 11, 12, 14, or 16, you will find four great examples of divisions and that it is a bad idea to do that. This is no bueno. My favorite of those four chapters, Numbers 11, 12, 14, and 16, is Aaron and Miriam, who started talking about, is Moses the only one that gets direction from the Lord? What about us? That was a no bueno road to walk down for both of them. The second danger he mentions here in verse 17 is doctrine. And here he says, don't put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And here the idea is, keep the fundamentals in front of you. These things keep you moving in the right direction. Don't chase off into spiritual rabbit trails. Verse 18, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, danger number three he identifies here is desire-driven appetites. In the New Testament, especially in 2 Timothy, it's very easy for any of us or for people in our culture to let their desires dictate their theology. That is truly a bad idea. Paul tells Timothy, watch out for those with itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Why? Because of their desires, their own appetites. And danger number four is deceitfulness. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. I'd been a Christian just a few months, about 5 or 6 months as a 20-year-old, just before my senior year. I was working in the mailroom at my dad's company. And there was one of the women there that I did not know this, but she was a Mormon. I knew almost nothing about Mormonism. And one day as I was delivering the mail, she handed me some Mormon literature. And because it had, I could see some verses on it, I just thought naively, oh, must be just another church. How cool is this? And I kind of looked through some of the things in it, and I saw things I'd never heard about and people I'd never heard about. And I thought, wow, you know, I wanted to, it was a Friday, and I thought I should read up on this stuff. And I took it to my pastor on Sunday, and he said, Seth, can you come in tomorrow? And I went in tomorrow, and we had some coffee, and I got an education about Mormonism. What he's describing here is the propensity to let emotion dictate my intellectual beliefs. That is a bad idea. That is a road you don't want to go down. That's a dead-end road. Then he talks about four good roads to take, starting with verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So road number one is obedience. Let's go to the, yeah, road number one is obedience. The idea here is when you're not sure what to do, confused about life, do what you know God tells you to do. Stay on that path. That's the best path. Ultimately, that path leads to ultimate victory. Don't get off the path of obedience. Road number two is moral wisdom. And I like the way he puts this. I want you to be wise about what is good. Now, what does he mean by that? Wise about what is good. The idea is something along this line. Think about every reason why it's good to be good. What are the benefits to you? What are the benefits to others? How does that impact your relationship with God? How does that impact your relationship with others? In other words, be a student of this. Immerse yourself in this, as opposed to an innocent about what is evil. He's not saying to be naive about what is evil. But the opposite of this is you don't have to experiment with evil to understand evil. You don't have to dabble with evil or that which sin in order to understand sin. I don't have to experiment with drugs to understand something of what a druggie goes through, is the idea. Just try to stay as far away from that as possible. You don't want to dabble and move, drift over in that direction. That's road number two. Verse 20 gives us two more roads. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now, there are two really great roads here I love in this verse. The road three is endurance. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, one of the things that that you've discovered is life is hard, and it's harder than you thought it would be. It's harder than you thought it would be even as a Christian. It's difficult. And there are some times where life can just be so, so discouraging. Sometimes you just want to just throw in the towel. The joke at our house is, with Mindy and I, is, did you jump off the Huntington Beach pier today? Or do you plan on doing that at midnight tonight? You know, is it that kind of day? Has it been that kind of week? And some of that is the world we live in, and some of that is my own mess, and some of that's the mess of others, but some of it is Satan. He just comes and gets out his hammer and just starts pounding on your head, all kinds of accusations. What kind of Christian do you think you are? You think God would accept you for what you did yesterday? When are you ever going to change? And it's easy as Christians to go, I don't know, what's wrong with me? And just to sort of sing along with the same tune that Satan's pounding on my head. We think of that, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's conviction of sin, maybe God is trying to do that. And Paul would say, no. And what he says here is, when it comes to endurance, is the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. There's coming a day when, for the Christian, there's going to be ultimate victory. And you are going to see that awful monster Satan, who has tried to do all kinds of destruction in you and in your family, you're going to see him wiggling under your foot and finally crushed. This is not just some theological truth somewhere out in the future. This is a very personal truth for you and I. Endurance. Hang on is the idea. The fourth road is grace. I love this. In the midst of discouragement and sometimes feeling defeated and I keep screwing up and why I keep screwing up, Paul would say, don't let Satan harangue you over and over again, accusing you of failure. Of course we're going to fail. Of course we're going to screw up. Of course we're going to mess up. That should not be a surprise to anybody. He said, but that's not where we live. We live in the realm of grace. I am accepted and loved, and somebody delights in me in spite of who I am and in spite of my failures. I can live with my head held high, my chin held high, not because of me, but because of what he thinks about me. He delights in me. That makes a big difference when I walk out the front door in the morning or when I come home after a tough day at the end of the day. That's a good road. Endurance and grace. And then on the back side of your handout, we come down to the last few verses. And he talks about faithful servants, people who are encouraging and who've done great things. Affection and appreciation we'll come back to. As opposed to, it's so easy for us to be critical. Critical, critical, critical. Carry the critical. Set the critical. There was a grandmother who lived close to her adult daughter, and the adult daughter who had a little daughter, granddaughter, named Allison. Meredith was the grandmother. And Meredith decided that she wanted to go drop in on her daughter and see her little grandbaby, Allison. She was so excited about that. She walked out the house, and she started walking just a couple blocks over to her daughter's house. And on the way came her daughter with a stroller and little Allison in the stroller and a friend also with a stroller walking her little baby. And the two came up, and Meredith, the grandmother, walked up to the stroller and she said hi, and she took the little blanket and pulled it back up, and she looked at her little granddaughter Allison and said, oh, aren't you so cute? But your little head with no hair, it's cold out. You should have a hat on. And when she looked up, her daughter turned to her friend and said, you owe me $10. So easy to be critical without even hardly even knowing we're doing it. Now, as opposed to that, watch what Paul does here. Timothy, my fellow worker, what's important, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality and the whole church, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy. Think about that statement. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy. That's commending. Send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. Hey, there's an engineer. We got an engineer there. Director of public works. And our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now, I think about this as we're just about ready to finish up. We come back to those three things we mentioned at the beginning of the message. How does Paul think about people? How does Paul think about people? And what I think of is affection and admiration. Again and again and again, you see him describing how he thinks about these people in these terms. The second one is how he relates to them. And here I think about admiration and commending. He's doing this, and he's telling them to do it as well. And the third thing is the value of, what's the value of their ministry? Service, sacrifice, risk, putting yourself out there, making a difference. These are the things that matter. Then he comes to the very last part of Romans, the benediction. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. We're coming back to the big story, God's big story. So, talks about something way in the past and something that's going to come to fruition in the future. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. He's grateful for the story. Now, as I think about this, because we're wrapping this up, there are two things that strike me, and we'll close with this. I remember as a new Christian in college and then in seminary, and a few years after that, of going to retreats, kind of like our youth go on retreats. And almost without exception, the highlight of all the retreats I've been on is the same thing. Wasn't the music, wasn't the speaker, wasn't the food, wasn't the sports. It was times, usually on Saturday night, when our folks got together in a circle and shared what they liked about each other or what they admired about each other. Some of you have been on retreats know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's not uncommon when that happens to see people just weeping. For some people, they have never, ever in their recollection been commended or had that kind of affection or appreciation spoken to them, not just in a private setting, but a public setting with other people. Something is touched deeply in the heart. I can think of times when I've been on a retreat decades ago, and that happened with me. That's what Paul's doing in Romans 16. Same kind of thing. This is the melody of heaven. The melody of heaven. I have a list of folks I know all written in a book. Every now and then I go and take a look. That is when I realize these names, they are a part, not of the book they're written in, but taken from this heart. For each name stands for someone who has crossed my path sometime. And in that meeting, they have become the reason and my rhyme. Although it sounds fantastic for me to make this claim, I really am composed of each remembered name. Although you may not be aware of any special link, just knowing you has shaped my life more than you could think. When I send a greeting that is addressed to you, it is because you're on the list of folks I'm indebted to. So whether I have known you for many days or just a few, in some ways, you have been a part of shaping what I do. I am but total of many folks I've met. You are a friend I'd prefer never to forget. So please don't think my greeting is just routine. Your name was not forgotten in the in-between. Let's pray together. Father, I can't think of a better way to finish Romans than how you finished it. Romans 16, the music of heaven. The kind of songs that we're going to sing. Some of these will be songs to you, and some of these will be songs of appreciation and affection to one another. I pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say today about how we think about people. And about how we relate to people. And about what's important.